In God's word, we are told that we should rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. This past week, we have done some of that, some of both of that, as we shared in the loss of our brother Earl Eisenberg and then Trudy's father, Vernon Downing. This coming week, we have the Thanksgiving holiday, traditionally a time when families are able to get together and enjoy being together again, and we're looking forward to that. It's good to see Brennan home from Freed Hardeman. He's here today. We're glad to have him home. But as we gather together and as we meet together for worship, let us count it a privilege and a blessing that we can do that as the family of God, as God's people, coming together, not only to worship Him, but to be encouraged by each other's love and fellowship. My Bible reading the other day brought my attention to that passage where, and it's kind of a curious passage, I think, where Judas went to the high priest and he offers to help them get their hands on Jesus. Judas, of course, was one of the disciples that Jesus had chosen to be one of his 12 apostles. These would be that group of men who would, after his sacrifice and his resurrection and ascension back to heaven, these would be the men who would serve as his eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses to the things that Jesus did. And they would be able to use that testimony as they proclaim Jesus as Lord and salvation in Christ and only in Christ as Lord. It's not quite sure just exactly how long that group of men were together after they were called, but probably at least in the neighborhood of 2 to perhaps as much as 3 years. We're not exactly sure, again, if all of the apostles were together all of the time and each one was able to hear and see everything that Jesus said and everything that he did. But we can be sure of this much, that they surely saw enough and they heard enough that it would equip them to be what he had called them to be, and that is his eyewitnesses, credible eyewitnesses. In fact, we know from Acts chapter 1 when Peter decided or made the decision that we should try to replace Judas, the qualifications for somebody to be nominated or to put into that position was that he had to be with them from the time of the baptism of John until the time of Jesus' ascension. So that tells us, I think, that Judas, as much as anybody, he had more than ample opportunity to become convinced that Jesus was more than just some ordinary guy. He had to have at least seen some of the miracles that Jesus did. Maybe he saw when Jesus walked across the water, or was there when he turned the water into wine, or when he was healing some of the sick people, or raising the dead, or feeding the multitude. We don't know. But he had to have heard, and he had to have some idea, didn't he, about the reason for Jesus' coming to earth, to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of man, to usher in the kingdom of God on earth. And even in that last week prior to Jesus' death, he had to have heard probably several times Jesus describing what was going to happen to him. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, we read, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 aside on the road, and he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged, to be scourged and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. We know that Jesus heard those words because Matthew says Jesus said them to the 12. We know that he was present not long after that when the evening came when Jesus wanted to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And he revealed some, I think, very interesting things to them. Matthew chapter 26 relates how that evening Jesus began to tell them that one of them was going to betray him. Listen as we read in beginning of verse 20 of Matthew chapter 26. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" Do you suppose maybe Judas might have asked that as well? He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." Of course, by that time, Judas had already made his treasonous bargain. Luke tells us, which is part of what I was reading earlier in the week, that led me to consider bringing this lesson. Luke tells us that then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priest and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray him. Matthew adds that he asked them, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So Judas had already offered to betray Jesus. In his possession that night at the dinner, he had a bag full of money. Even as that complaint came, when remember there was a woman who came in and used an alabaster box of ointment to anoint the head of Jesus. And there was this grumbling about how that could have been sold and the money used for some other good purpose. Judas was there and had already bargained with the devil when Jesus began washing the feet of the apostles. Can you imagine him washing the feet of Judas? He was there as Jesus gave to them what we call the Lord's Supper, giving them the unleavened bread, saying, "This is my body." And the cup of wine, saying, "This is my blood." I want you to imagine that. Judas, knowing that he's about to betray Christ, as he ate that bread and as he drank that cup. Luke and John make it clear to us that it was after that that Jesus announced that one of them would be the one to betray him. And who? They all wanted to know who's going to do that. And he said, "It is the one to whom he would give the bread after he dipped it." And having taken a piece of bread and dipping it, he reached out to Judas and he gave it to him. And then he said to Judas, "What you are going to do, do quickly." It was immediately after that that Judas got up and left the room to go and find the opportunity for the greatest betrayal in the history of the world. Now, of course, as with the case with the killer down in Texas a few weeks ago, or that individual that killed those 58 people, wounded 400 or 500 others in Las Vegas a few weeks before that, we want to know why. Why would anyone do something like that? But with Judas, we not only want to know why, we have to ask, how could he do something like that? How could he betray his friend, this person who he had seen do things that only God could do? Was he that desperate for money that he was willing to basically sell his soul? Or had he been disappointed maybe? Or angered by some of the things that he'd seen and heard? Maybe not necessarily from Jesus himself, but maybe something said or done by one of the other apostles. Maybe that little flap that had been caused or roused by James and John wanting to sit at Jesus' right and left hand in the kingdom. And how all of the bitter rivalry and argument that followed after that, maybe that caused him to think to himself, I don't want to be a part of this. A number of scholars and students have suggested that maybe Judas did what he did thinking that this would perhaps speed up what Christ had come to do in terms of establishing his kingdom. Perhaps he thought that since Jesus had foretold that it was going to happen, helping it happen would then be a good thing. Maybe he wrongly assumed that Jesus was actually giving him his approval when he said what he did at the meal. Obviously, Jesus was already aware of what Judas had done. Maybe the 30 pieces of silver was just meant as a kind of a ruse so that the chief priest would really believe that he's going to do that. Or maybe the fact that he could make a little money in the process, well, that would just be an added bonus. Whatever the reason, and I really don't know if we can say for sure why he did it. Peter says he fell by transgression. We know that. But we do know that the events that soon followed his act of betrayal led to his remorse and some effort on his part to undo what had happened. And when that failed, in deep guilt and shame, he took his own life. There are some who would suggest that since it had already been foretold, since God knew that Judas was going to do this, he really had no choice in the matter. Some people want to lay the blame on Satan, who the record says had entered into Judas. You know, sort of the devil made him do it type of thing. But it's true that it is said that Satan did enter into Judas. And it's true that God knew Judas would do this. It's not the case that he had no choice or that he was innocent. Judas wasn't a robot that had been programmed to do this. James is right. James was right when he wrote in chapter 1, beginning verse 13, that each man is drawn away by his own desire or lust. And then when that desire is conceived or is brought up to the conscious level and given consideration, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I think just like Peter on an earlier occasion, Judas was not minding the things of God, but rather the things of men. God is well aware of everything that you and I are going to do, what we're going to think, what we're going to say, even before we think it or say it. He knows that everything that is going to happen to us, but none of that means that you and I don't have any freedom, real freedom of choice in what we think and say and do. My friends, as long as you're still alive, where you're going to spend eternity is a choice that God never takes from you. Satan entered into Judas in the same way that he enters into people today, the same way that he enters into us. He enters by way of our thoughts. And so if truth is not that important to us, listen to me. If truth is not that important to us, then the things that we believe and say and live by that are not true will destroy us. If holiness and righteousness are not that important to us, then we will be destroyed by our desires and lusts that we hold on to that do not honor our God. If loving others is not important to us, then anger and bitterness and jealousy will begin to dominate our thinking and our attitudes in our life. If God's purpose and His work are not that important to us, then it'll not be long until our lives are filled with idleness and the pursuit of pleasures and other things that leave us really unprepared for eternal life with God. I think that explains why there's always been, and there's always going to be, trouble in paradise. Don't you sometimes wonder, why do people do the things that they do? Why can't people seem to be happy and just get along? And why can't people do what's right? Why are they always choosing the wrong path? We've seen it over and over and over again. We've seen it in marriages. Husbands or wives choose not to be faithful, who choose to tear each other up and to rend asunder what God has joined together. And we wonder, why can't you just be happy? Why can't you choose to be happy? We've seen husbands and wives who fail to fulfill their God-given role, who choose not to work at their relationships, who lie to each other and choose to frustrate rather than help the other person, who make over and over and over again ungodly, unreasonable demands and make that other person pay dearly if they don't meet those demands. We see those things and we wonder, why are people like that? We've seen it in our homes, children brought up in a good home. But like the prodigal son that we talked about last week, decide, that isn't what I want. That isn't good enough for me. I want to go and experiment. I want to go and see for myself. Who, even when they know better, choose to fool around with drugs and alcohol until it's taken them over and ruined their lives and the lives of so many people around them. We wonder why brothers and sisters can't get along. Why do they have to lie to each other, lie about each other? Why they have to be mean and spiteful to one another? Why do they have to keep acting selfishly and in ways that they know are going to anger their family? We've seen it in parents who neglect and even sometimes abuse their children. And we wonder, why? Why do you do that? We sometimes wonder, how can they do that? We've seen it in our culture, in students who decide the rules don't apply to them. We see it in our society where greed and pride and prejudice are abounding. We see it in a culture where the love of money holds power. We've seen it in men who don't want to be men, and women who don't want to be women, and officers of the law who don't want to keep the law, men who don't want to respect women, And we've seen it in our churches as well. Yes, we have, haven't we? Even in the church of our Lord. Christians who choose to remain woefully ignorant of God's word, neglecting opportunity after opportunity to learn and to study that word. Elders who won't elder, deacons who won't serve, ministers who aren't practicing what they preach and they know it. We've seen brethren fall out with one another, get hurt over this and over that. And then instead of attempting to deal with those things as God would have us deal with them, we just quit. We just walk away. We just divorce our brethren. Change churches. But I still love God. We've seen Christians divorcing and remarrying as if God never had a thing to say about it. Christians baptized into Christ who are into pornography and drugs and gambling and dancing and smutty jokes and immodest dressing and so forth. And we've even seen it in ourselves, haven't we? Why can't we control our minds and our hearts? In our mouths? Why are our lives filled with good intentions, never fulfilled? Why is it so hard for us to take time to pray and to read and to study God's word? Why is it so hard to be faithful? Why wouldn't we want to gather with the church every chance that we can? Why don't we give more? Why don't we say more? Why don't we do more? Why do we find it so easy to gossip and to gripe and to complain and to give up? Why do we find it so easy to judge others and excuse ourselves? Why do we fool around with the world as if somehow it won't affect our faith and our walk with the Lord? Beloved, if we find answers to those questions, we'll understand why Judas did what he did. And I'm preaching this lesson this morning because I want to exhort us. Don't be a Judas. Don't you willingly, knowingly choose to do what you know is not right. Don't be someone who knows what it is to walk with the Lord, to know his wonderful love and power, but then continue making decisions that we know are against everything that he stands for. It doesn't matter what the payoff is. 30 pieces of silver or a new wife. When you make a deal with the devil, you're going to be the loser. You're being a Judas when you think or act in ways that hurt Christ or the cause of Christ. And it really doesn't matter why you do it or even how you do it. Peter wasn't the last disciple to deny Christ. And Judas wasn't the last disciple to betray him. What each one of us must do is to take a good look at ourselves and make a determination within our heart and in our minds, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to be a Judas and betray my Lord. And as we think about that and as we take that look at ourselves, we need to see whether or not we are right with God. And if maybe we've never even obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not right with God. Or if we've obeyed the gospel of Christ, but we've been fooling around, we've not been living it. We've not been really practicing it. We're not right with God. And God has yet given us yet another opportunity here today to get right, to do the things that God would have us to do. So don't be a Judas. Choose to do what you know is right. And if you need to respond this morning for any reason, will you come while together we stand and as we sing?